It's my privilege to welcome our speaker tonight to share the word with us, Hetty Brits. Many of you know her. Many of you have done her courses. She's probably most well known for her books, Growing Kids with Character. Amen. Kweek Kinders met Karakter. Also, Growing Kids Through Healthy Authority are some of the books that she's written. The Evergreen Parenting course, many of us have had the privilege of going through the course, and the fruit can clearly be seen in the children that we are bringing through this world, really. I was immensely blessed by her Tall Trees personal and leadership profile. Probably, I've been through many of these profiles, being part of a management team, and there is none for me that fits and really just makes so much sense as the Tall Trees leadership profile. So it's an absolute amazing course to go on. If you haven't done it yet, it really gives a lot of insight. So all these names are very familiar to us, and certainly, Hetty, you're not a strange face to show for. Has been sharing at our conferences on many occasions. She's married to the, really the legend of South African gospel and gospel music, Louis Brits, who's also a producer. They have two daughters and a son. And it's really such an amazing privilege to welcome you. So help me welcome Hetty Brits.
Yeah, this is my setup. Thank you, Dale, and thank you to Shofar. I really feel at home. When it said welcome home, I thought, yeah, that's where I am. I have never felt unwelcome. In fact, my first introduction to Shofar was at a conference where a lot of you were running around in orange T-shirts with orange balloons. Do you remember that Convergence conference? And it said, welcome. So for me, it's always the experience when I have anything to do with Shofar. It's always a welcome feeling. It's a family thing. You all look familiar. It must be the Jesus family traits, genes, something. I don't know what it is. So thank you so much that it's always such a soft landing. He picked me up at the airport. That may be part of it. The cherries the kids brought me from Cirrus may be part of it. But thank you. Today's message is titled From Unnatural to Supernatural. And in simple terms, that can mean from just being very uncomfortable in this life and not too sure if I'm really going to make it, to being at a place where I don't even wonder if I'm going to make it. It's not even about me anymore. And that is only possible with God. So I'm going to pray that even though a lot of what I say today may not be new to you, that God will do something brand new and move you over from a place where you are still stuck in your own imperfections to a place where you completely forget about them to the extent that Jesus has already forgotten about them. That's what supernatural living is, and that's where we want to go today. So can we pray that God will do that? Lord, you truly are perfect, and looking in your face, we are overwhelmed by your beauty. And I pray, Lord, that that will be what we leave with, is just a clear picture of your face, not just who you are, but the way you look at us. I pray that each of us will leave with an imprint in our mind of how you smile on us, in spite of us. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the time of year where a lot of us are waiting to hear how we have done. Who are you are still awaiting some test or exam results? Let us see it. Oh, no. Okay, who already got them? Oh, that's also happening right now. So some of you are in that phase where you're awaiting final year exam, you know, marks. Some of us are in that phase where it's more pregnancy tests than actual academic tests. And then at my age, it's like, please, no more of those. We are at the, you know, cholesterol tests and much less glamorous tests like blood clot tests. Can you believe I had like three blood clot tests in the past month? It's a crazy thing. I'm standing behind this so you can't see it, but my one foot is like twice the size of the other one. Something's wrong. So I'm constantly being tested, and every now and then wonder what is going on, what is broken now. This time of the year is also what psychologists and psychiatrists call suicide season. This is the time of year where you cannot see a psychiatrist unless you are booked in at a clinic because they are so busy with people who don't want to live anymore. Because this is the time of year where we are all, whether we wrote exams or not, we are all wondering, did I make it? We are thinking about the year and we go, there was still so much I wanted to accomplish and I just didn't. I had all of these ideas of what was going to happen this year and none of it happened. God made a lot of promises that I was quite sure about and I don't have anything to show for those. And now a new year is ahead of me. Some of us are going, oh, bring on 2017. And others are going, no, I'm not ready. I don't know where you are and it doesn't really matter. But the point is, this is not a very comfortable time of the year. And we can feel very unnatural in whatever role we are in. We get those marks and go, yeah, I'm not a natural student. Yeah, I'm not a natural mom. Only one stripe on that little test kit. Yeah, I'm not a natural. What do we do when we get that message of, you're not that mom, you're not that dad, you're not that boss, you're not that moneymaker, you're not that church person, you're not that natural a Christian, really. Because natural Christians are like this and like that, and you are not so much like that. So how do we deal with that feeling of unnaturalness? And I want to go to that scripture in a minute, so you can actually put it on the screen. But before we... Oh, yeah. What are you laughing at? Okay. Before I like really dig into it, I want to share a little bit of my moment with a psychologist. I'm not sure exactly what his qualifications were. But I was 20, so that's about the average age in front of me. So it's about your age. And I was married, which not all of you at 20 are wise. or you have mean parents. I don't know what it is. But so I was married, and I was trying to be the natural wife, which has all sorts of implications that I wasn't doing well at. I was trying to be the natural housekeeper, which didn't go well at all. I sucked at ironing in particular. And Louis was doing his articles to be a lawyer, so it was really important that these shirts were really sharp, but I was not so sharp. Plus, we didn't have a proper washing machine. We had a bathtub, and I treated this stuff in the bathtub, because that's what you have when you get married at 20. You have nothing. So we're treating this stuff in the bath and then hanging it up outside, and then it's not that clean, and then you iron on it, and then it's worse. And the whole story. So I was really not good at that, and I wasn't good at cooking. I was that person who was able to mess up the toast and baked beans. That's like, really? Yes, I was able to do that. And then all of a sudden, because now I was married and I was responsible for a household and a husband, my studies didn't go as well as they always did. Because I was used to being the natural student, so I always had natural A's. Now suddenly I had very, very unnatural C's and D's. It was really uncomfortable. And the whole idea of I'm actually pretty good at whatever I try completely came apart. So I ended up in Rex van Vieren's office. I will never forget. It was like a sofa, just like in the movies. It's a sofa, and you lean back, and he's like there in his leather chair, and he goes, so tell me your story. And I told him my story, and then he said, now go home and write it down and bring it back next week. From your earliest memory, anything you can remember. And I brought back the story in the next week, and he had me read it out loud, and he listened, and then he said, okay, hand it over, and he had a highlighter, and he was highlighting words on the pages, and then he handed it back to me. And he had only highlighted two words, moot and moose, have and have had to. And he said, who is doing this to you? Who is telling you what you have to be? Who you have to be and what you have to do. Who is doing this to you? And I said, oh, everybody, my husband, my lecturers, my parents, my friends, my... And he said, okay, next little bit of homework is just go figure out who called you first. And I thought a little bit and I said, no, this is fuzzy. Help me. And he said, what's your name? And I said, Hetty, and I hate the name. And he said, well, go home, figure out what your name means, because that God called you by your name before anybody else told you what to be or how to be or how well you should do. And I went home to figure out the meaning of my name and the meaning of being here. And my life changed completely when I realized only God, who called me first, who called me by my name, has the right to tell me what to be and how to be and what the standards were. And then this is our revelation when we meet that moment of, hey, I'm not supposed to be what you want me to be, and I'm not supposed to be whatever you think is a natural. I don't care what your definition is of what a Christian is or a woman is or a wife is or a daughter is. God called me first. And this is the beautiful thing. He tells us, make a careful exploration of who you are. So it is okay to go do a tall tree's profile. It's okay to go figure out, who am I? What makes me tick? Then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Sink yourself into that because you need to figure out who you are and the work you have been given, because it's unique and your work in this world is tied to who you are. But then what we do is, what is Jonah? Show me yours. We immediately start doing this. It's as though the scripture says, I want you to put on little flaps. Come on. I want you to run in your own lane. Just for a minute, forget what everybody else is like and want from you. Just sink yourself into who you are, the work you have been given. And don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. Now, a lot of people make it their business to do the creative best they can with your life. That is not what the scripture says. It says, with your own life, what have you been given? What do you have? We have a friend whose daughter is a fantastic swimmer. She was on the Olympic team. She was way better than anybody else in her club, so she was stagnating. So he decided she needs competition. He needs to move her up. So he took her to the university, so she swam against the best swimmers at Tux, because now she's getting ready to be an Olympian. Now, he took her there, and he's very anxious. How is she going to compare to everybody else? So he wants to get out, but she sends him back to the car and says, I'll go there myself, Dad. I'm going alone. So she went, and she had her first swim against this clearly older, better swimmers. When she got back to the car, he very anxiously said, so any competition? And she just said, not in my lane, Dad. I love that. This scripture says, there's no competition in your lane, so stop it. Do the best you can with your own life. But now the problem is, when I look at who I am, I don't like everything that's there. I don't like everything that's the natural Hetty. There are many things there that I don't particularly like. And I'm not actually called just to be the natural me, because that's a very selfish being. That's the one who says, this is who I am, take it or leave it. That is not quite good enough, is it? We are never allowed to say, my imperfections are just part of my design. I am sorry. This is just who I am. Deal with it. I'm not going to change for you. We are called to be more than natural. So if we have made that move and we said, okay, I'm going to stop feeling unnatural because I'm not like you. I'm allowed to be me. We're not done yet. Now I need to say, actually, there's probably more than just being me. And I do want victory in the areas of my imperfection, but I still want to be me. How do I do this? And this is, some of us go one way and some go the other. And this one way is, now I'm going to become a superhuman. This is not supernatural, superhuman. Superhuman means I'm going to take what you are, the best of who you are, and I'm going to work really hard at being like you. And then I'm going to go on that course that turns me into that thing I'm really not. And then I'm going to strive to be this. And then I'm going to do a Bible study about that thing I don't have. And then I'm going to go see somebody to drive out the part of me that I don't like. And all of these may be useful things up to a certain point. But this is an incredibly exhausting journey to become a superhuman. It's really tough. It's a lot of classes, people. It's a lot of money. It's a lot of time. And at the core of it is a very, very damaging lie that says, God did not give me everything I need. in this life. He did not give me enough. The truth that you and I need to realize is your strengths, your weaknesses, your imperfections, and those things that are pretty close to perfect. The whole ketut is a design for a purpose, and he calls it good, even when there are little holes in it. So if you and I are going to cross over and say, okay, I'm not happy with being unnatural, but I'm not happy with being natural either, and I'm not going to be a superhuman. I want to be supernatural. Then the first thing you and I need to do is to say, God gave me everything I need to be the wife, the husband, the father, the student, the employer, the employee, the teacher, the prophet, the whatever it is that you are. First, I'm going to trust him that what he gave me was a good idea. And who he gave me in my life was a good idea. I have to start there, number one. And then the second thing is, I need to be willing to break. In other words, I need to give up this act where I keep it all together. Eek, and I hate that part about it. Can I just fake it till I make it? No. Supernatural living starts with no faking. Being 100% honest with yourself and with other people. Who of you are okay with needles? Just by a show of hands. Wow. Ooh, I am so not okay. When I think about it, sweat starts gathering right here and then it starts running down, down. It's going to come down my legs. If I talk about needles long enough, literally I sweat a puddle. I am so scared of those. And whenever you are in a hospital and they take that little plastic curtain and they do this, I just know needles are coming out now behind that thing. And then even if it's not me behind that curtain, I start sweating because it's just no. Or it's a bedpan, which is just as bad. Something ugly is happening behind that curtain. I just know it. And a lot of us are living our Christian life like that. The moment something ugly happens, think needle, bedpan, some of those things, something is not right. We pull that curtain shut until it's all sorted out and sanitized, and then we open up to the world again. Supernatural living means there is no curtain. The good, the bad, and the ugly is inside. And I want to prove it to you by reading a long scripture of which the core will be on the screen. This is 2 Corinthians 4. And I'm going to start at verse 5, and I'm going to keep going for a while. Jylle kan ons Bible handle. Nee, we can go for a few verses here. It's about 10 verses. Are you going to be okay? Here we go. It says, remember, our message is not about ourselves. Okay, pause. I'm going to pause every now and then. So what he's saying is, we are not in the business of keeping it all together and looking good. It's not about us. We are proclaiming Jesus Christ, the Master. All we are is messengers, errant runners from Jesus for you. Pause. Okay. They are couriers, if you will. So imagine a little courier van. You know, those brood voinkies, you know what they look like? Courier van. It's got a sign on the side, and this is all of us have one. It's got a sign on the side that says, heaven to earth. Very cool, it's got a two. It doesn't have the word two. Okay, so see that. Heaven to earth. Okay, there's your van. And then there's this nice slogan, for you. Okay, so it's heaven to earth for you. That's our brand. That's who we are. We are errant runners from heaven to earth for the sake of people. What is in there? It says it all started when God said, light up the darkness. And our lives filled up with light as we saw and understood God in the face of Christ, all bright and beautiful. Okay, so inside your van is light. Light, beauty, just something amazing. Now imagine yourself driving around with your courier van. You drive, but you don't open up. You just like, what's the point? Have to open those little back doors and let the light fly out. So he's saying there's a certain way this happens. He says, if you only look at us, you might well miss the brightness. So if you just see the van coming by and it goes from heaven to earth for you, well, whatever. I can't see what's inside. I just see you. The unimpressive me, the unimpressive you. We are just normal people. Says, yeah, you're not going to see the light. We're carrying this precious message around in the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. It's just a brain ovoinky. It's not an impressive thing that carries this thing. If you just look at us, you're not going to see a thing. You're not going to be impressed. That, and now he says, why? Why will God not allow you and I to keep our act together? Why will he not allow us to be bright and beautiful? Here is why. That is to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. As it is, there is not much chance of that. You know for yourselves that we're not much to look at. We've been surrounded and battered by troubles. Pause. Who of you feel a little surrounded or battered by troubles? Okay, this qualifies you. Not disqualifies you. This qualifies you to be a courier of light. Next one. He says, but we are not demoralized. We're not sure what to do. Who of you right now are not sure what to do in 2017? I don't even know which country I'm living in. Our house is in the market, and then people ask, so where are you moving? I don't know. Really? South Africa, America? I don't know. Okay, if you move to America, which state? I don't know. I'm qualified because I have no idea. But I know God does. And that's what he says here. But we know that God knows what to do. We've been spiritually terrorized. Who of you are in a spiritual battle right now? Intimidated by the enemy, lied to, abused, kicked around. Yep, you're qualified. Because that is what qualification looks like. But God hasn't left our side. We've been thrown down. Ooh, that happens this time of the year. Who's had a performance review? Thrown down. Kaboom. Yeah, not fun. But we haven't been broken. What they did to Jesus, they do to us. Trial and torture, mockery and murder. What Jesus did among them, he does in us. Here comes a little more of the explanation. He lives. Our lives are at constant risk for Jesus' sake, which makes Jesus' life all the more evident in us. So this is how it works. If you want to be supernatural, you have to be a broken vessel. The door needs to come off that little courier van and hang on one hinge so that the light can come out. Because there's no purpose in this thing being locked up tight and all together and beautifully painted on the outside. There's no point in that. This clay pot breaks and then the beauty comes out. The thing itself is nothing. And forgive me if you've heard this story before. But there was a time when all this evergreen stuff and so on went to my head a little bit. And I thought, wow, I've created something that's really worth something. I'm, you know, like a little bit of a star maybe, like a tiny little star. Because that's what my name means, Star of Hope. So, yeah, I think I'm there. So I'm on my way to a course in the Free State, small town, not so small town. And on the way, I'm debating with God about him saying, in 2010, you're not going to work. You're going to sit at my feet. No touring, no talking, no training, nothing. You sit at my feet. And I'm saying, Lord, I don't think you want to keep me off the stage. I do pretty well on stage. I think you want to use me. I'm doing it for you. Why would you want to not have me do this? And God has that way when he's already said something and you want to argue, he just doesn't say anything. Asked and answered, kind of, no. So nothing, but when I get there, the people are as disinterested as they can possibly be. The first words upon arrival are, rugby kicks off Saturday at 4, then this course needs to be done. So I realize, okay, I am not a priority for you guys. Actually, when I arrived, the pastor was in his office. I pulled up in the street. I could see him in his office. He like looked up and looked down and went on with what he was doing. After a while, I walked to the door and he went, oh, it is you. Okay, listen, my wife doesn't want us to house you. She's not up to it right now. But if you go just down the street, take a right and a left or whatever, then you will get to Oom and Auntie, you know, so-and-so. And they don't mind if you want to stay with them. not exactly the kind of welcome I had today. So I drive then. As I enter through the front door, I can hear the old man throwing up in the bathroom. And I know, and you can hear by the sound of it, some of you guys will know, there's a sound of that one that's contagious and the other one that's just food. But this one was that one where you know you have 24 hours and then it's your turn. It's like, Lord, give me 36 hours, please give me, let me just finish this course. But I knew it was contagious, I could hear it. Plus they had no coffee, so I knew, okay, hangover, headache, you know, that's, oh, is it, I mean, really, it was going to be a long day. And she had forgotten to make the bed. There was a bedspread over the bed in the middle of winter with nothing underneath that bedspread, bare mattress. So no bedding, no welcome, no coffee, you know, germs in the air, horrible. Nobody wants me there. Nobody laughed at a single thing I said. Usually when you get to the you know, small towns, the books just sell. Not a single CD, not a book. They don't have a kum. Where are they going to get it? They must buy it from me. They didn't buy anything. And on the way out, Saturday, in time for the kickoff of the rugby, the one when we said, we will not let God's house be turned into a house of robbers, so don't bring that stuff tomorrow when you preach. So the next morning I came back to preach, and I was standing in that little hallway that goes to the consistory, where only the holy people and the, you know, the church board are allowed to enter, that famous room. But I mean, I'm going to preach, so I assumed it's okay to go pray with them. No, door in face. You're not on the church, you're not a duemini, you can't get in here. Okay, so I stood there, then I preached, and as I got off the podium, they closed my laptop for me like this, put it in my bag, and he said, don't go over Paris, the road is really bad. So there I went. No thank you, or tea, or nothing. Feeling very sorry for myself. Thinking I should look good. So good that people actually have to acknowledge, wow, you've got it together. But they are not acknowledging. And I don't like this. And on the way home, out of the blue, God just says, why did I make this? And I looked at the nature outside, and I gave the Sunday school answer, for your glory. He said, no. It's because that is just who I am. It just flows from who I am. And at that moment, I realized, hey, I don't have any idea who I am anymore, because I have been trying so hard to keep it together, that I've lost myself behind this star exterior that I have created. And I started crying, and I said, okay, that's why you are taking me off stage. You want to show me who I am. And I stopped, because now I didn't sell anything, and I only had a float of 200 rand, and I had no petrol. Usually, I can use book money to put petrol in, but there was nothing. So I was going to hope 200 rand gets me back home, and I stopped, and I was going to get coffee, because the hangover by then, 48 hours without my drug of choice, was very painful. And I gave everything but enough money to buy the coffee to the petrol attendant, and he stopped me, and he said, wait, ma'am, are you from church? And I turned around, you know, imagine, eyes red, snotty nose, feeling really sorry for myself. So I looked at him and I said, yes, I am from church, but I don't understand the question. And he said, I feel like I'm serving an angel, ma'am. I have never seen such love and power. And at that moment, God said, you are not a star. You are an eclipse. You are so in my way. Finally, you are small enough that people can see me. This is where we are going in 2010. Smaller and smaller, so that you can have something to give to the world. So that little cork, in kijk, I gotta get gerol. A few months later, we went through that robbery and rape thing, and that little car definitely got pranked up beautifully to the point where the doors can't close anymore. And that's the point of imperfection and being battered and being slammed to the floor. That's where all of that comes in. It's tiara to the tar. That's the point of the tough things in life. Because when we drove out of the estate the day after our robbery, this one security guard was there at the gate, and he said, he fell on his knees against my car, and he had his hands on the window, and he said, ma'am, I'm so sorry, I couldn't protect you. And I got out, and I held him, and I said, God protected me. It was never your responsibility. And then he pushed me away like this and he said exactly the same words. Ma'am, I've never seen such love and power. So that is when people see us, is after being humiliated in various ways. Suddenly, what's inside leaks out. That's the point. So I'm going to give you 7 little steps or points if you want to make a note. You don't have to. Only if you're a lollipop, then you have to. Otherwise, you're going to kill yourself when you get home. Like, please borrow a pen. I have paper. I have a pen. Let me help you. No, just 7 things. The first really important thing is understand that God writes a story. You do not need to have your story figured out. He writes it. That's the first thing to know, that if you are going to take the journey from unnatural to natural, around being superhuman, because that doesn't end well, into being supernatural, then trust him. He will write a story. Number 2, the story will not be about you. God writes salvation stories, but the good news is, he will save and show his salvation in your life. And that is why I said, if you are battered, if you don't know which way to go, if you are thrown down, if you are tyrannized right now, you are qualified. Because God can only write a salvation story on and over brokenness. If I write Jesus in white on that wall, what would the point be? It'll be written white on white, nobody will see it. But if I write the bright and beautiful name of Jesus on a black backdrop, you will see it. That's the point. He loves being able to show off his salvation on the brokenness of your life. Whether it is your marriage that's not fun, your child that's not okay, your relationship with the Lord that is not the way you hoped it would be, you are an opportunity for him to show his salvation. Paul says this. He says, I am the chief of sinners so that God can demonstrate his grace through my life. That's the point. He loves working with brokenness. So you will remember that. But then you will remember it will not be about how amazing you are, but how amazing he is and what he can do. The third point is you need to be willing to play any role he assigns to you in the story. Ish. We want those nice roles where you get to sing and dance and be the center of attention on the stage. He goes, if you want the supernatural life, you need to step onto God's stage and hold out your hand for a script that you did not read. Because we do not get to check how the story goes before we go, yeah, I'm in. No, you are in. In the supernatural life, you are in, you put out your hand, God puts whatever in your hand, you read the words. You play that role in his story, because he knows what he is doing. It's a faith challenge to you today to say, Lord, whatever you want to do with my life, wherever you want to put me in the story. For a moment, think about the mom of the blind man. He's born blind. In their culture, that means somebody's being punished. Whose sin is this? When everybody else goes to school, her child doesn't. When they start earning an income, helping to support the family, she makes that painful decision to put him at the gate of the city to beg. What does that feel like for a mom who had dreams for a child to put him at a gate to beg? The pain of that mother, can you imagine it? But the role that God assigned for her was a role that ended with these words where she said to Jesus, what is this about? And he said, you are looking at this all wrong. There is no cause and effect here. He is blind so that I can show my glory. So that was the role assigned to her, to raise a son over whose life God could write his glory. That's painful, but that is supernatural. That is supernatural living. It's not always fun, but it's that amazing adventure of being part of God's story that he writes in the world. So this is the third one. So remember, it's God's story. It'll be a salvation story. So there will be brokenness so that it can be a salvation story. Number 3, it'll be whatever role he assigns to you. Is that okay? The fourth point is that You will fall off the stage the moment you write God out of your plans for the future. He is the main role in the story. And just here, I want you to pause for a little bit and just revisit some of the thoughts you've had for 2017. Plans. Is God the main character in there? Decisions that you've already made in 2017, I am going to... did you check it with God? Just a little reality check. Are we still building our lives around Him? Because guys, He does not actually... He did not make people because He needed us. He needs nothing and nobody. He really doesn't. He is self-sufficient. That is part of the definition of being God, is you don't need anything or anybody. He chose to make us and to give us meaning. We only have meaning because He is there. He does not have meaning because we are here. He is the center of our universe. We revolve around Him. He does not revolve around us. Supernatural living can make a supernatural life says it's okay with me that God is who it is about. The fifth one is you and I need to make peace with the fact that we cannot give good endings to everybody in this story. Oh, and that is one of the hardest things. We take so much pain and hurt and blame and shame onto ourselves about other people's lives. Parenting is a beautiful area to do that in. Everything your child does wrong is your fault. Parenting failure. For a moment, quickly look at God's children. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Is it His fault, all of that? He's the perfect parent. A lot of His children misbehave really badly, me included. It's not our job to create good endings for our children, our spouses, our pastors, and everybody out there in the world. Supernatural living means I play my part that God assigned to me. And I let God be God, and I step out of the way. And I trust Him with the people in my life. They are also on a journey. He also wants to write salvation stories in their lives. You cannot make a good ending for all of them. Superhuman. That superhuman sickness where you think it's all up to you, you have to lay it down. Supernatural living means, Lord, here is my husband. Lord, here is my wife. Lord, here are my kids. I cannot make good endings for them. And we will sin when we do because we will manipulate and interfere with God's journey into their lives. We cannot do that. The sixth one, and there are only seven hanging there. The sixth one is, we cannot create favor for ourselves on this journey. So we look at this and we still, I mean, we said, all right, I'll play any role, but at least let it be one where you keep to the rules, Lord. So if I do well, then you must also keep your part and really bless me and make it easier for me and make a nice journey for me. In Proverbs 10:22, it says, God's favor makes rich, and all your effort adds nothing to it. Now I want to read, to tie this together and to help you understand this, I'm going to read from Romans 9. Oh, and this is so uncomfortable. Please bear with me. It's uncomfortable. But this is kind of a summary of everything I've said to you already. I'm going to start... In verse 6, it says, don't suppose for a moment, though, that God's word has malfunctioned in some way or another. The problem goes back a long way. From the outset, not all Israelites of the flesh were Israelites of the spirit. It wasn't Abram's sperm that gave identity, but God's promise. Remember how it was put, your family will be defined by Isaac. That means that Israelite identity was never racially determined by sexual transmission, but it was God determined by promise. Remember that promise, when I come back next year, at this time Sarah will have a son. And that's not the only time. To Rebecca, also a promise was made that took priority over genetics. When she became pregnant by our one-of-a-kind ancestor Isaac, and her babies were still innocent in the womb, incapable of good or bad, she received a special assurance from God. What God did in this case made it perfectly plain that His purpose is not a hit or miss thing dependent on what we do or don't do. Are you getting that? But a sure thing determined by his decision, flowing steadily from his initiative. God told Rebecca, the first one of your twins will take second place. Later, that was turned into a stark epigram. I love Jacob, I hated Esau. What happens here is when you look at this story, you will say, the problem there with Jacob and Esau was that Rebecca showed favoritism. Now, those of you who are parents, it is the capital sin in parenting is to have a favorite. She had a favorite. So humanly speaking, we look at her life and we go, oh, that whole mess with the lentil soup and there goes Esau's first right. All of that was because this mother had a favorite. No. It was because God said from the beginning, Jacob's going to be first, even though he is not born first. It's God's decision. And we can perform whichever way we like. The story will stay intact. And that is the last point here, is in spite of all of your imperfections, and I want you to just get one of them clearly in your head. What at this point, what fault, what sin, what inability, what mistake, at this point, do you feel has the ability to destroy your future or somebody close to you's future? Your child, your spouse, your church, your company, whatever, wherever you are. What imperfection or mistake do you feel threatens the whole story? God's word tells us the show will go on in spite of you and in spite of your mistakes. Each of you have a sense of what is in your little courier van, because that light, that brightness of Christ that we take to the world is unique for each one of you. You know what your gifts are. You know what God regularly delivers through you. But even when you don't do a good job, God will still do what he wants to do, because you are just a courier. And a lot of people say, well, if you allow sin in your life, or if you are not faithful, or if you don't do it well enough, God will just find somebody else. Not true. Not true. Your calling will not fail. It says so in Romans, I think it's 10:11. It says the calling and the gifting of God are irrevocable. He has chosen you. He's not going to go with a different career company. He's not going to get Aramex to do it for you. It's going to be you. He's going to work with you and in spite of you. And this I didn't fully understand until about a year ago, 2 years ago, when God started giving me pictures and words for people that were very specific. And I had such anxiety about it, because now I'm thinking, what if I give it to the wrong person? Because I still thought, I am the gift, I am the, you know, I put the address on the label, I do the, you know, I do the whole thing, and what if I mess it up? So I had a lot of anxiety, because there was this one day in Tanin where I sat in my room and I wrote, and God gave me so many words for so many people, and I wrote them all down and I was so excited. I couldn't wait to meet all of these people the next day and to give them their little parcel, because now God had loaded my van to bursting with word for people. And there were more words than there were people at the talk the next day. So now Satan tells me, you get it all wrong. So a lot of those people came and I was able to give them their word and I could see it was accurate, it was from the Lord. But now I have these parcels in the back of my van and I can't figure out who they are addressed to. Now I feel like a complete failure in God's plan. And Satan tells me, it's all just in your head. So now I'm so discouraged that I decide I'm not even going to ask the Lord for any words for anybody anymore. Because I forgot that it's not about me. It's really now about me at this point. I'm now uncomfortable. I'm on strike. I'm not delivering any more parcels. I'm out of the courier business. And then not too long after that, I'm in Krugersdorp. And as I pull into the parking lot, this godly sorrow comes over me, this conviction by the Holy Spirit. And I said, Lord, these women who are going to be at the talk, they deserve to have had me go to you and say, Lord, speak to me. Are there any parcels for these women? However uncomfortable I am with it, however confusing this is for me. And Lord, so I repented and I said, Lord, I'm really sorry I didn't do this. I have nothing for them because I didn't ask you. I didn't go to the depot. So now I'm doing my talk. I'm finishing my talk. And as I put my laptop back in the bag, a lady gets up to walk out. And she has this toxic yellow jacket. And I remember that night in Tsenin, I wrote toxic yellow jacket way back. I went, oh my goodness, God knew I was going to be disobedient. He knew I was not going to make time. He gave me the parcels for this week's delivery last week. And I stopped and I said to her, I need to speak to you. And then I said to these people, Ingekerk means, I don't know what they thought. I just said, listen, if you have another 5 minutes, can you just wait? So I took the laptop, started it back up, went to the Word document called Sanin, where those words were. And I said, okay, if this is you, if this is you, if this is you, if this is you, please stay behind. And all of them were there. All the parcels that were left over from Tsenin way back when was meant for Krugersdorp. And that lady with the toxic yellow jacket, her word was just, you are toxic with bitterness right now, but you can forgive dead people. That was the word. I mean, it's like, what? That was the parcel. And this is the thing. We look at what God gives us and we go, ooh, I don't think I'm going to do this. This is probably not for you. Looks a little funny. Funny stuff sticking out of this package. But it's so not about us. And when I told her that, she started crying. And she said, my mom died this week. And I went, after the funeral yesterday, I went to a cupboard and I took this jacket because I've always wanted this one. Because she's old. What does an old lady do with a bright neon yellow jacket? But she didn't want to give it to me because she was always just this mean. So I took her jacket. So God gave me the yellow jacket before the mother died, and before she could even get to that yellow jacket, I saw her in it. And I said to her, so what's... Oh, and I said to her, but God says, look here, and I showed her on the screen, it says, you can forgive dead people. And she said, I want to forgive. I don't want to be toxic yellow anymore. And she was able to forgive. And I learned that day that really, what's in the back of the van, just... God is in control. Whatever your disobedience, your failure, your tiredness, your not understanding, whatever imperfection you've got going, God's promise and God's love for this world and God's love for your child and your spouse and your church and your work in this world is bigger than that. I want to pray for you. And I also want the facilitators to come to the front. And I want you to come and cross over from unnatural to natural, if that's how far you can go. If you're just willing to believe that God puts something of value in you, then that's a step forward. If you've always tried, you know it's okay where you are, but you want to be the superhuman. If you are stuck there, also just come and say, I'm done being superhuman, and I want to be supernatural. And if you have to do one of these things and just say out loud with a witness, to a witness, oh, I'm putting out my hand for whatever script God wants to give me. I'm not telling him what role I'm playing anymore. Or whatever the commitment is that you need to make. I pray that you will come and cross over into an adventure with God. And if you just feel, I'm ready, I want to do this, but I don't know if there's anything in my little courier van, then just pray with somebody and ask, Lord, fill up my life with your light. And it's so easy. God just wants to speak, let there be light. It's as easy as that for him. So if you want to come and park your empty van and go, Lord, fill it up with light, I know he wants to do that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that none of us are disqualified and that actually the more aware we are of our own brokenness, the more able you are to use us. Lord, the only people you couldn't use were the hypocrites. The whitewashed walls on which you saw no point to write your name. Lord, we come today with our blackness. With all our shades of gray and dirt. And we ask that you will write your name over us, your glory. And we step down from stardom and we ask... Lord, give us the privilege of just reflecting you to the world. Make us small enough that you can shine through us. Lord, I pray that every person here is thinking, God will not use me. The mistake I made was too big. will remember how Moses disqualified himself into the desert, into an ungodly marriage, completely lost the plot. And you appeared to him in a burning bush and called him and gave him your name, which gave a human being a hold on you forever. It was the first time they knew who you called yourself. I pray, Lord, that every person here who has disqualified themselves will hear how you say, I am. Which I know, Lord, just means I don't care who you are or where you've been or what you have done. It's about who I am. And I pray that every disqualified person tonight will embrace who you are and run with who you are and carry who you are and forget about whatever they are or are not. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe the worship team can just come up and play something. And if you need to do business with the Lord, meet the facilitators in the front and cross over. Can we do that?
Can we just honor the time? And if you, as Eti was sharing, if you need prayer, then we really just want to invite you to come to the front. For the rest of you who do not feel that you need prayer at the moment, then can we just ask that you respect the time? And we'd love to pray with you as well. So let's just spend the time in worship, just focusing on God. If you need prayer, then please feel free to come to the front and we'll just stand in agreement with you. Amen. Father, thank you that you use us just as we are, Lord God, and that you perfect us through the blood of Jesus. Thank you for speaking so powerfully tonight, Lord God. Thank you that you're just such an awesome Father. Thank you that we can approach you, Lord God, through the blood of Jesus. And that you have a plan for us, Lord God, to use us in your kingdom, Lord God. May we shine your light, Lord God, through our brokenness, through our difficulties, through our trials and tribulations, Lord God. May we shine all the more brighter who Jesus Christ is. Less of us, Lord God, and more of you. For your glory's sake, in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.